I got to do this just to see. That's an old man's bottom cushion. Anyway, 1 Timothy. I'll just try to fly right into this. I have to be careful. We're going into an interesting study here. I didn't know what to name it, how to fix it. it's about love, but I didn't know how to wrap this handle around love. Okay, so I just going to put some obstacles and understanding and things that interfere with it, but it's unbecoming. I mean, when you think about it, let me read this. I'm getting ahead of myself. Hi. I'm glad to see you. Nobody gets to sneak in around here. I like those folks. I'm glad to see you back there and see that smiling face. How are you? There you are. Glad to have you. If you want something to eat, go grab it. That's what these little tables are for. Help yourself. I even saw some watermelon up there. I was so tempted. And then there was some fudge. You know, Irma's fudge is up there. And she makes great fudge. And I went to get it, and I was told, you get at the back of the line. That they did. Right there, these culprits, right? Both of them back there eating fudge, and what did I get? Nothing. So, you see how it works? 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Jim, you wouldn't have done that to me, would you? Well, okay, he would have done that to me. 0 calories, there you go. 1 Timothy chapter 3, as I urged you. This is verse 3. What did I say? Chapter 3, verse 3. Sorry, let me try again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Now we've got it. He said, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command. Now catch this. You may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. So, right off, and we know this, but we need to know this. Teaching new stuff, new church movements, new slants, new doctrines is nothing new. It was happening before this was put together. When these letters were first being preached and read to the congregations, that before this was ever canonized, and canonization means putting it all in order and in one book and all these different letters and epistles. He's saying, we command certain people not to teach these false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths, to myth and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is what? By faith. And he said, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And we're going to look at all that. But he said the goal of everything, of all this that I'm writing to you about this is love. Don't let these people, don't let anything destroy your love. And we were back there, and I'm hearing of all this crazy stuff that's going on, and you know, changing the names of forts and doing all this kind of stuff, and with all the problems in the country and the world. And it's easy to get so caught up in all of this stuff that you forget to be loving. And I had someone tell me, it wasn't here, but somewhere else, not here just recently, that they cautioned me, Tony, I think you're showing more anger than you should. And it's like, wow, I didn't really grasp that. And it's like, you're letting this stuff bother you. You're getting angry at what's going on. And it's going to come out in your ministry, and you can't afford it. Sometimes, y'all, friends, let me tell you something. I know that love is the answer. I'm bringing this message today. One of the reasons probably because God has been working on me with it. So it's as much to me for me as it is for anybody else. But I'm so hurt and at what's happening in our world. I just start getting upset. And the worst part is the helplessness I feel to do anything about it. I want to, you want to pray, but I want to get involved. It's like, how can I make a difference? Is there some office to run for? Is there something to do to have more impact, more influence? And I start getting angry at a lot of stuff. And before you know it, I have to have someone speaking, you know, the truth in love, saying, I think you're allowing it to make you angry, and it's going to come out in your ministry, and I thank God for people. It's not, you know, being judged is one thing. Somebody being honest enough to say, you're letting this bother you. And I'm letting the things people do bother me. I don't know if you ever find yourself in that, but just people, and not you, but people out you have to deal with out and about, just irritate me more than they used to. I don't know what it is. People saying things, doing the stuff they do, and maybe I just notice it more. I don't know. And it's like, what is wrong with you? You know, what are you thinking? And why would you do that or smoke that or eat that or drink that? Or why would you say that about these people over here? You don't even know them. And it just bothers me. Does it ever get to you like that? And if you're not careful, you start, instead of loving these people, you start getting pretty upset with them. And so we have to have these passages to help us in our struggles and come overcome this. I had a good word of wisdom placed in my heart, and I'm grateful for it, about another situation. And it was like, you've let the past things that's happened to you in ministry, you've let that get too much of a hold on you. And it's like, yeah, I have. I realized I still hurt and grieve over losses from the past. Any of you do that? You ever been hurt in church or hurt somewhere from people you just really depended on, loved, and you thought that there's no way would they ever, and they did? And then what happens? We've all done it. And you let that build up, and I realize if you let it build up, it can spill out onto others. You don't want it to, and it has in my life. It has in the past. And it's like, excuse me, anger is just a gift that keeps on giving, isn't it? You be angry over here, but then it builds up, and then your hurt and pain spills out where it doesn't need to. That's why we can't let it stay. And we have to address it. And we need sometimes for God, either His voice directly or through other people, to say, you got to deal with your issues. You can't let past hurts be your present experience. You can't see through a filter of hurt. And we do that. How many of you judge things through past hurt and you're looking through a filter? You can't see it clear. You're seeing it through what happened. And the Lord warns me about that. It's why you keep looking through a colored lens here. It's a filtered lens. You've got to see it clearly. And to do that, this has to go. Let go. Let it go. And so we work into this, and He said, let me give you some obstacles to love. You know, we read this and it says, there's some obstacles to love, things that'll just hurt you. And that's false. It's false teachers, false teaching, false doctrines. They teach things contrary to the truth. And let me hit you with something. And just, I'm not on some soapbox. Just pay attention. There's so many false things. I mean, how many times have we seen somebody come up with a new biblical diet? Okay? How many have there been? You know, there's been the new Old Testament diet, and then this diet, and this diet. Friends, let me tell you something. There may be some good in that. Yes, there were things that God told His people to eat. Some of them are extinct. We can't find them. Did you know there's a wheat, an ancient wheat, that's coming back? Check it out. That it's still out there. We thought it was gone. The wheat has no gluten. The original ancient wheat that they were making bread from apparently had no gluten in it. So all you people have gluten problems of being to find that stuff. Probably cost $100 a pound, but anyway, it is. But for most of us, you know, we have to do what we have to do. And the point is this: there are false doctrines that appear more subtly than just what somebody's standing up and teaching. You can get that pretty quick and say, oh, that's not what the Bible teaches. But what about the other stuff? You should be on the Bible diet and this diet, or you should do this. And somebody told me, here was a big one. I don't know if you knew this floated around, but there was floating around a thing that we're misusing the name of Jesus, that we should not call him Jesus. Did you ever hear that? Yeshua. Yeah, and you're supposed to use that.
It's supposed to be a Hebrew name.
Yeah. And so we're supposed to be using that. And it's like, to be honest, you know, I come from the part of, you know, North Texas, Northwest Texas, where I come from. We can't even pronounce things like that. So the whole point is like, do you listen to this? You see, and you can get caught up in that. And if that's something that you feel strongly about, okay, but think about it. Is he really that concerned? He wants me to acknowledge him as my Savior and Lord. And however I say his name, you know, Jesus is, that's about as best I'm going to be able to do, and I have for all my life. But what I'm saying to you is, don't let yourself get hung up in some of this stuff. The important thing is, what's your relationship with him? Do you believe in him? Not based on what you're calling him. You know, he's your Savior and Lord and your Father. How do you address God? And I've heard people, you remember all this stuff that's gone around and they still teach it? You should address him in all those Old Testament names? Really? Jesus addressed him as Father. And Scripture says, you know, he has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and a sound mind. And he's given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we address God as what? Abba, meaning dear. Close, personal, Father. That's good enough for me. Isn't it you? Isn't it you? I mean, there was all these Old Testament names for all the things that he was seen and recognized as doing. What I'm saying is, man, there's this stuff that just floats around and you can get caught up in Bible diets and proper names, controversial subjects. Did Jesus ever wash his feet? He wore sandals? I mean, really? Seriously? Think about it. All this stuff. And if you do this, if you do that. And by the way, when you say Jesus did this and Jesus wore that and all that. And my question must inevitably come up. How do you know? I know what the Bible tells me. And I know what some historical writers of the time say. But I don't know what his personal hygiene was. Do you? Do you know how long his hair was? We just assume. You know how we get a picture of Jesus from what somebody else decided to paint? We don't really know what he looked like. We got the Shroud of Turin. And that's supposedly the face cloth that was on him in the tomb. And it's supposed to have resurfaced and has the imprint of his face. And I'm just saying to people, who cares? What I care about is he rose. You know? And I can ask him in my heart, and I'm going to rise too. That's what counts. So you get hung up in all this stuff, and people start teaching you got to do this, got to do that. And you know, you watch the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and they're trying to find the Ark, and you know, and anyway, all this stuff. You can get so caught up and start majoring on minors. And the big thing is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What am I supposed to be preaching up here? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ risen again. Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father interceding for you. And then everything that Jesus wrote and all the epistles and all that supports what Jesus wrote and what he spoke when he was here. That's what I'm supposed to be teaching and preaching. Not telling you should wear sandals. Or you should have your hair a certain way because the way Jesus did it, we don't have a clue. We know what the customs of the times and all this, but you know, we don't have to go there. The point is, that's majoring on a minor. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you guys strain at the gnat and swallow a camel. I'm going to tell you right now, so do a lot of Christians today. Get hung up on stuff that doesn't make one bit of difference. I've even had people to tell me, you shouldn't drive a pickup. That's not pastoral. Seriously. Pastors drive cars. My thing is, not this one. If that makes me less a pastor, so be it. Who cares? But I really have had that. And you know, I mean, the goofiest things. And another one is, I never see pastors preaching in hiking boots. You have now.
They probably didn't live in Texas.
Pardon?
They probably didn't live in Texas.
No, they didn't live in Texas. I like them. They're comfortable. They're supportive. And I don't have to defend them anymore. I just wear them. Right? And you know, be you. Be what makes you. Besides, right now, especially, it does my back doesn't burn as much, and that's really nice. These really support that. It's like, anyway, listen, false teachers are always trying to steer you into something, get this, that they can control you with. You have to eat this, do this, and I'll check on you. You got to give me money for this. Yeah, you know, I remember seeing one guy. I still gross out when I think about it. He was selling prayer cloths. He was a well-known pastor, not around here, but from up north somewhere. And he had this big stack of prayer cloths. And if you order his prayer cloth, you would have power of prayer in that cloth. And he'd take some of them and wipe his forehead with them, fold them up, and put them. And if you got one that had touched his forehead with his anointed sweat, perspiration in it, that one will really, I mean, you would just, no matter what your ailments were, you're going to zap up like a rocket. There was another one that took pieces from a tent where one of those old time meetings was held out somewhere, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit fell on that place in that tent, and it was aglow with God, and he cut pieces of that tent and a little piece. If you'll just order this and touch the spot where you're hurting, the healing power of Christ will be there. Okay? And people, listen, we can get so desperate we can fall for that. Where we want to be healed, we want to be saved, we want things to be, where we'll order that stuff. There will never be power in a piece of material. There will never be power in anything man-made on this earth. The power is in the Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sends that healing power through his Holy Spirit. The power that we have and will ever have comes from God himself through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And that's it. That's it. So you can take a piece of tent if you want to and become one of the tent people. And rub yourself with it and everybody else. Put some olive oil on it. Tents, canvas tents are a little rough, so if you're going to rub yourself with it, grease yourself up a little. The point being, people make money from this, and people mislead other people, but I want to be touched by the hand of the living God that can reach in and take out something bad, that can take out bad cells, that can put back bones and sinew and knit your joints together. I want to be touched by the living God who can reach over and heal your skin from some disease or cancer, skin cancer on it, or, you know, basal cell or whatever it is. I want to be touched by the living God who has the power, flows from the throne of grace, and can do miraculous things, and I don't need something from somebody else. I need it from him. And that's what he's saying here. Don't major on minors. Had people to get upset over baptism before. You can't baptize people over here in this. They have to be in this. It has to be this kind of water. It has to, really? Well, how clean was the Jordan River? You think there was some sand and debris in there? Was it muddy? Have you ever looked at the Jordan or read about it? It's not crystal clear. Most of the time, it's got stuff in it, silt. And that's where Jesus was baptized. Do you think maybe he had a little grit in his hair afterwards? Probably. Does it make a bit of difference? Wash tub, river, creek, lake, or a beautiful baptistry with anointed city water flowing into it? Really. Friends, the whole thing is, and your hair, your clothes, you know you're supposed to wear certain clothes, right? I mean, I should be wearing more pastoral dress. I know that. I've been thinking of ordering a North Texas robe made for pastors. It's camouflage. It's the latest thing up there. It conceals many weapons underneath it. The new philosophy is pastor, arm thyself. So there you go. I made that up. Please don't go tell people that. That's not true. People get hung up on how you should speak or what name of Jesus to use or what food to eat or what type of work and, you know, on and on. So, you know, you get the idea. That's what makes these false teachers. And they try to get you to use reason and intellect. Friends, you can't reason God. I can't explain God. I can't sit down and reason him out. I can't put him in a box and give you a definition of God. Because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So that's the problem. So many times we try to put him in a God in a box where we can define him, we can control him, we got a handle on him. We don't no more have a handle on God than anything. The whole point is for us not to have a handle on him, is to let him have a handle on us. Amen. That's what makes this work. That's what makes church. That's what makes your life. I don't have to understand him. I've used a lot of equipment in my life and I didn't understand how it worked. All I know is you push this and pull that and it worked. I didn't need to know the other dynamics. You know, there was a time way back and I got to, you know, watch my time here, but they came out with a little cardboard. It looked like to me a cardboard little tube. And you just tuck it and popped it out and this little sight came up. And it was a one-shot deal called the law. Light any tank weapon. And it was just a little cardboard tube and this little sight came up and you put your hand around it and it had those little stadia lines and the little rubber button. I didn't know how that worked. I mean, how do you fire a rocket through a cardboard tube? Well, I don't know what the propellant was. I didn't care. You know what I cared about? That when I needed the dadgum thing, you popped it out, popped the little sight pops up and you put it on your shoulder, stand clear because it has quite a back blast. You know, and don't be looking up the back tube when somebody pulls the button. But anyway, and put it on there and push it. And this rocket whooshes out, and it's a one-time deal, and you throw it away. It's a piece of cardboard. I don't know how it worked. I didn't care how it worked. You know what the thing is? I want it to work. All I know is pull, push, thing pops up, sight, little lines on it, and there's a little button in front. And you just push it, and rocket goes. Friends, why can't your Christianity be that same way? Why do you have to understand everything to let God do what God does? It just works. Isn't that enough? Christianity works. The Bible works. God works. Why do you have to understand it all? You're going to sit down and say, I want to understand how this works. While their bad guys are all, shoot the thing. Some of you just need to get out there with the Bibles and do it with the Bible. It says in the Bible and just shoot the thing. Let's go. Take the word of God and use it against the enemy. You don't have to know how it works. You don't have to know all the science. There is no, what science is with God? What science can tell you how the Red Sea parted? What's science got to do with that? I've seen science try to explain it away. That's just God. And right now, some of you need the Red Sea to part, and some of you need some miracles, and some of you need... And it's there for you. It's there for you. Quit questioning. Don't be like these false teachers. So let's move on. And by the way, the purpose of the law was not just a list of commandments for every occasion and all this. It was a list of God's requirements and his ethics and his standards to live by. But you know what the law was really designed to do? It's to show you and me how sinful we are and bring us to God. Because no one except Jesus Christ has ever kept the Ten Commandments. No one. You couldn't keep them. Only Christ himself could do it. He's the only sinless being that ever lived and ever will live. The rest of us, just try to keep the Ten Commandments and see what happens to you. This guy flew around me this morning, and he had one of those little nice, I call them mules, but you know, they were four-seater thing. It was a platinum looking, oh, it was neat. Big tires on it, on his trailer, and I thought, oh, if I just had that, I could go anywhere in the pasture I wanted to go. Just put it in, put that little thing, no more worried about thorns in my truck tires or anything, just get in my little mule, put my feet in the back, and put. And I was just going along, and I started envisioning this whole thing, and then it was like, what are you preaching on today? Did you break anything in the Ten Commandments? And it's like, no. So you didn't covet that? I might have. And that's the games we play with God. Don't we covet? Don't we lie? You ever lied just to keep from hurting somebody's feelings? I mean, you had a good intention. You ever lie to cover up some deed so somebody wouldn't get in trouble? We've done that, and we call those little simple things, but they're in the Word. And you violate them, you're guilty of all of it. So the whole point is this: the Ten Commandments won't save you. They didn't make you righteous. They just showed how much of a sinner we really are, and that we have to come to God, and then Jesus Christ came and fulfilled that whole thing. And now through Christ, I don't have to worry that I've messed up on a Ten Commandment today, because I know I will. I confess it, but Jesus Christ's blood has cleansed me from my sin. And you too. And the Ten Commandments and all the law and all the writings are not for me to keep now. They're to show me that I couldn't keep it. And Jesus did. And that satisfies God's righteousness. Isn't that great?
Amen.
I live for Him because of that. He kept it for me. And He's Christ in me, my hope of glory. So I got to move on. We got to close, okay? So that's the obstacles, but what about understanding it? Can you understand love? Listen, the highest goal of Christianity is not success. It's not fame. It's not having a great big church or going to one. What is it? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's learning to be not only the practicer of love, but love itself. It's hard for me. It's hard for guys when we talk about love. You know, it's just something that I slip across a movie and hit a Hallmark channel, and it's like, oh. You know, it's always, they lose each other, they come back. You know, and then it's got to close, and they're hugging and kissing, and I'm saying, why couldn't there be an elk standing there? You know, for some of you, what if it was just golf clubs? You could just embrace them and hug those clubs. You know? I went across I hit a little Hallmark thing, and I stopped, and I thought, I'm going to watch this a minute. I want to see what it is that just touches everybody's hearts. You know what I found out? I don't know. I don't know. So the highest goal of Christianity, we say, isn't it to be godly? No, yes, but it's love. Love covers all. It's love that just does. You realize that? Why do we have to think about loving? We should be love. We should be walking love. Walking and talking love. I mean, everything about us. That's what people ought to be able to say when we walk away. Is that really, they'll say good person, wonderful person, kind, neat, generous. But what are they saying? That person's a loving person. That person just walking love. They just can't help but love everybody. They're not mad at anybody anymore. That's what God's working on me about. Tony, don't carry any more hurts or grievances about what's happened in the past. We all have them. Did you think pastoring was going to be just some smooth path out there? Did you think people wouldn't criticize you? Do you think they wouldn't judge you, order you around, do all these things? What did you think? And it's like, look at me. Did they order Jesus around? Did they try to tell Him how to live, how to dress, what to do? All the time. And it's like, what did he say in his word? If they do it to me, they do it to you. They don't like me, they won't like you. Accept it, roll with it, go on. You say, you mean you're still working this out? Yeah, I'm just like Paul. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm just still right at the point trying to learn to leave everything behind and press on what lies ahead. Prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't have anything else mastered. When somebody comes up to me and say, I've got it, I understand it, I just like, oh, yeah, right. Sure you do. Because what you think you know today, God will show you tomorrow that you don't. And there's more. That's where these messages develop. I mean, preach this today, and 2 years from now, God may bring me back to this passage, and it'll be a different message because there's more understanding, deeper insight, more experience with it. God wants us to be just love that just does. You can't help yourself. He sent His Son as a sacrifice for our sins, and we model that love by what? Caring for other people the same way. We deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and we follow Him in love. Is this ringing true with everybody? Does it hit home? It hits home with me, and I struggle with it. It says, "Great John 15:13." Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Are you there yet? I'm not. I'm working on it. I've had to ask myself, Tony, would you really take a bullet for somebody in this church? Would you? God forbid, but out here as we walk out in the parking lot and there's some idiot, would you step in front of them and say, I'll take the bullet? Would you pray a prayer with someone suffering that you know real well, even on your own family? And would you pray the kind of prayer that says, God, inflict me, not them. I love them too much. And that's what he did. He said, no, there's Tony suffering, and I'll name your name. I'll take it for him. I don't want him hurt anymore. He's going to go to hell without me, and I'll take the bullet. Except the bullet that in that day was the cross. He's not going to make it, Father, without me. Neither is she or he, you. So I'll take it. I'll step in front of that spiritual bullet and let them hang me up there. I just can't stand to see them go to hell and be lost from me for eternity. So I'll take it. And gladly, I will die so that my people can live. And man, that it just hits home of what this is all about and how powerful love is and understanding it. And to understand it, I look at him and say, you took the bullet, didn't you? And you know what I hear in my heart? Yes, and I take it every day. The cross was for once, but every day I'm interceding for you. Every day I'm speaking to the Father. That one's name is in my book. I know they just really ripped it up royal. They've fallen flat on their bottom. I mean, they slammed it, but they're in the book. My blood was shed on them. Their hearts covered with my blood. They are not guilty. Every day. How many times during the day? How powerful this is. So we model love by caring for others. And you can only do it by consistently, not once here and there, but all the time surrendering yourself to Him. Take me, God. Take me. Use me this day. Well, I got to close, right? Got to close. So let me close with this. Growing in receiving and becoming love. God says, I want you to have a pure heart. What does that mean? Not, you won't be perfect, but a heart that's cleansed by Jesus. I want you to ask forgiveness, and I'll forgive you. Matter of fact, He forgives us before we even ask. I want you yielded to me. I want you to change by me. That's what He's saying. I want you to yield to Jesus. I want Jesus to change you. Let Him. Friends, no matter what you are today, right now, God wants you to be different when you walk in here next week. It may not be a great big difference, but difference. He wants the relationship with you and Christ, his son, to be such that he makes these little changes in you so that every time you walk in here, you're shining more with his glory. You have more of his presence. You're more aware of him. You're into him. As what Jesus said in John 15, you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you. And his love is saturating you and it's coming out more and more. And it's overcoming the ugliness of the past and the bad things that's happened to you and the bad things you've done to others. And all of it is brought under that umbrella of the cleansing blood of the Lamb and the power of the love of Jesus Christ. These messages are meant every time to change us. It might be just a little bit, or it might be a whole lot, but some change to the glory of God. And I'll tell you something, you cannot get up here and bring this word without being the one most impacted by it. Every word that comes out is it myself. God wants us to have a good conscience, free from guilt, condemnation. Are you free from guilt and condemnation? Why are you feeling guilty when he's done all this for you? He forgives you. Why are you feeling guilty? If you confessed it, then go on. Let it go. He's cast it in the depths of the sea. I'm just reading it a while back. And removed it as far as the east is from the west. Oh, aren't there things in your life you just clap your hands and say, thank you, God, for doing that. Oh, man. Be free from religious duty and be reconciled to God through Christ in such a way that Christianity is not a duty. Coming to church is not a duty. It's not a job. It's a blessing. Real love comes through real faith in Jesus Christ, friends. And that love is released through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let God remove your emotional walls that you have, that you put up to protect yourself. Those emotional barriers to keep from being hurt. Grief, pain, anger that I'm working on. I'm grieving too. I want you to know, and you can pray for me, I grieve. I grieve over the loss of friends. I grieve over the loss of people that's died serving this country. I grieve over the loss of so many people that I thought were going to be just something else in the kingdom of God, and they just go away. When you pastor a church, your heart gets tied up in all the people. And in time somebody falls away or something happens to them and you find out that they don't care about God anymore. As an under-shepherd, your heart grieves. Why? Because you feel the grief of Christ. You share it with him. He wants you to do that too. We're all shepherds. We're all ministers. And it takes its toll over time. And he said, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Wherever you are, your family, the people around you, who you work with, you do have a ministry. You're an under-shepherd to those people. And he wants you to be able to feel what they feel. And yes, I grieve over the loss of them. I grieve over the things, the ugly things I've seen people do to each other. Do you? It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to sit and see people just beat each other to death with this verbal abuse, you know? To see couples I try to work with during the week, and some of them are just sitting there just beating each other to death, and I go home and I'm grieved. And there's the Lord in his spiritual way, the same as for you, saying, come on, give me that grief. That's not yours now, that's mine. It's mine. I'm the one. I feel what they feel. You, Tony, are to lead them to me, but you can't take on their pain anymore. Do you need to be reminded? You can't take on everybody's pain. And you can't take on the responsibility for their eternal life. That's God's business. You take on the responsibility to become love. To let him work in you. So let God remove those emotional walls, those barriers, and every day confess and receive. Confess whatever the Holy Spirit brings to you. Receive whatever the Holy Spirit wants to give you. Love, forgiveness, presence of God. And listen, when God prompts, you respond. And if He's not prompting, don't do it. I've mentioned this in messages, it's been a while, but if you have a check in your spirit, that little halt, that little gulp, that little hesitation when you're about to say or do something, don't. Take it to God and ask, why did I have that? What? There was that little bit of, you've done it, right? How many times have you had that and you went on and then disaster struck as soon as you did it? You knew God didn't want you to do that. So listen to that check in your spirit. Put on the brakes. If you're not sure, don't. Find your joy. Ask God to give back and restore the joy of your salvation. Give it to God. Receive it from God. Friends, listen. Just, if you would, just this day, open your heart and say, God, make me into what I've heard here this day. Make me the love that makes a difference and impacts every single person I meet in my life, that they cannot forget that God stood amongst them. Jesus was there in me, living out of me, and changing them as He's changed me. Oh, Father God, we bring it to You. As inadequate as this delivery is on such important material, it's just hard for a being human to bring it all the right way. But God, You know what You want to do, and You can take it, the seeds planted, water it, make it grow, and turn us all into big walking bundles, powerful God love. Every one of us, shining, overflowing with the love of Christ through the power of Your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.